So turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, part 2 of our series, the Gospel of Mark. We'll be looking at Mark chapter 1, verses 2 through 15. And before, while you're turning there, I'd like to pray and ask the Lord to give us light. Let's pray. Lord God, you spoke light into being. You said, let there be light. Jesus, you yourself said you are the light of the world. That your word is light. And light shines into the darkness. And we know that the darkness has not comprehended it. We know that we run away from the light, as your word tells us, because our deeds are exposed. But we need to be exposed this morning by the light of your word. Would you shine it into those places that we are unaware of? You are the searcher of hearts. So, Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would come and shine light this morning so that we might be healed and so that we might be restored and we might worship you as people who have been rescued from darkness. In the name of Jesus, amen. Beginning in verse 2 of Mark chapter 1, it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. We don't know what it's like to be a first century Gentile, the audience of Mark's gospel. That's primarily who Mark was writing to, a Gentile audience that maybe was very unfamiliar with prophets like Isaiah, prophets like Micah, although he included them to show that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the Jewish hope of the Messiah. We don't know what it's like to hear it for the first time because maybe we've heard it before many times. We've heard the Gospel of Mark. There's a man named Gunther Zuntz, who is a Greek scholar, not a Christian, but a scholar in classical Greek and also very familiar with first century Greek, which is the Greek that Mark's gospel was written in. And he had never read the Gospel of Mark and never studied it. Studied many other first century documents, but he'd looked at probably other gospels, but had never studied in depth the Gospel of Mark. So we kind of know what it's like through the eyes of Gunther Zuntz, German scholar. Through the eyes of Gunther Zuntz, someone who was so fluent in first century Greek, what it would be like to hear the gospel in the original language for the first time. And here's what Gunther Zuntz said. Someone who was not a fan of Christianity, but here's what he said Mark's gospel is doing and saying. He said, something very important is being put forward here. The author has a superior purpose and a specific concentration throughout this book. The style and content of the Greek in this story arouse a feeling of otherness, a feeling that is not a history like other histories, not a biography like other biographies. But Mark's gospel is a development of the actions, the sayings, and sufferings of a higher being on his way through this anxious world full of demons and humans. A man who is unfamiliar with Christianity in its details, but approaches the gospel and he says, this man, Mark, is writing like there is a crisis. There is something infinitely important that he is trying to convey. As Richard Hayes says, the world to Mark is a world that has been torn open by God. That at the baptism of Jesus, the skies have been torn open. The status quo has been ruptured forever. Do you think of Christianity like that? As a rupturing of the status quo? Most of us think of Christianity as a maintenance of the status quo, right? So many of us have grown up with a Christianity that is full of casseroles and the smell of old wood, of Sunday school and sermons that go on and on and on and on. A crisis? Mark's gospel is a crisis? The kingdom of God is a declaration by Jesus. He's proclaiming a crisis. Repent and believe because the king is here and the kingdom is near. When we think about a crisis, we don't think about all those status quo things that I've mentioned. We think about being forced to evacuate your home immediately. Leave all your possessions and all your belongings. Leave your life behind because the storm is coming and you must get on the bus. You must get on the bus. If you do not get on this bus, you will perish. That's the way Mark's gospel is written. The gospel of the kingdom is a gospel of crisis. And crisis turns everything upside down. And that's what Mark's gospel is going to do. It brings first a crisis of power. The gospel of the kingdom brings a crisis in power and how we define power. But secondly, it brings a crisis of identity. So there's a power crisis and an identity crisis in the coming of the kingdom. This is not your old-time, stuffy, mothball religion. This is a world that has been broken into by the king. What are we going to do? Disclaimer here, you are going to be thoroughly offended this morning. I have been thoroughly offended all week. It got Jesus killed. And John the Baptist's head on a platter. But it's true. Let's look at the first. The kingdom brings a crisis. When he says, repent and believe the good news, this is a crisis in power. A power crisis. The first thing that John does is he is baptizing people in the Jordan River. This crazy man, John, with camel hair clothing and a leather belt and honey and locusts. He is a prophet like Elijah. He is a radical. And he is proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Repent and be baptized. Now we're familiar with that word, many of us. Be baptized. It was extremely controversial in John's day. Because John was not only baptizing Gentiles, because that's what happened when you joined the Jewish religion. When you converted to Judaism in the first century, a Gentile was baptized. But John is no respecter of persons. He is not. Jews, you need to be baptized too. Because the kingdom is turning everything upside down. Everyone needs to be baptized. This is a wholesale, comprehensive kingdom. No one is safe. Get on the bus. And that's very offensive to me. Because I'm better than some of you. And you're better, some of you are better than me. According to the world standards, it's in one way I'm better than you, and then in one way you're better than me, and then one day you're better than someone sitting on the row with you. Some of you are losers, according to East Memphis standards. Some of you are winners, according to East Memphis standards. So what are we going to do? You know what John would say? Everybody, winners, losers, get on the bus. You're a winner, you need to be baptized. Jew, baptized. Gentile, baptized. Everyone, this kingdom is an upside down, turning around, opposite of what you think about everything. The crisis of the kingdom. It doesn't matter who you are now. Repent and believe, because the real king is in town. It's like getting on a boat, and the boat captain says, everyone must wear the ugly orange life jacket. You're a good swimmer? You're in the Olympics? Yeah, you need to wear an ugly orange life jacket if you want to get on this boat. You can't swim? You need to wear an ugly orange life jacket. Let me make it real clear to you, the captain says. If you're going to get on the boat, you're going to have to wear the ugly, orange, blocky life jacket. You wear the life jacket and you're on the boat. You don't wear the life jacket, you're not on the boat. The great equalizer. See, he turns everything upside down. You kind of see where I'm going here. John the Baptist not only baptized and challenged the status quo and the way we define power in his day and the way we define power in our day, but he also turned this idea of stature and standing on its head. Remember, King Herod, one of many Herods, used to like to come and listen to John. He was fascinated by what he said, but he also feared him because what he said was so radical. It wasn't like the other people. Because he said things like this. Look at verse 7. In your Bible. This was his message. That is, this wasn't just one of his sermons, is what Mark is saying. This was his message. This was his deal. This is what he said over and over again. This was John's message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That is, it doesn't matter what your standing in the community is right now. It does not matter who your daddy is or who your daddy isn't. It does not, according to John, it does not matter if you are the great one wearing camel's hair and a leather belt. Jesus trumps everyone. He's an equal, offending kind of God. He says, I'm not fit to bend down and untie his sandals. Do you know what he's saying there? To unlace someone's sandals was not permitted in the Jewish world. You weren't even allowed to do it because it was so disgusting. It was so filthy, it was so menial, it was so degrading that Jews wouldn't even untie someone's sandals, right? It was even too low for certain servants to do. It was the lowest of tasks. But notice here, John is not saying, I should unlace his sandal. John is saying that Jesus is coming and I'm not even fit to do the most menial task. Does that tell you something about the one who's coming? Because John was no slouch. John, you know what Jesus said about John? In Matthew 11? There is no man greater than John that has ever been born of a woman. It's a pretty good endorsement, isn't it? Now, let's remember what John said. I'm not fit to even untie his sandals. So the who's who game that we play with each other, it's over. And there's a crisis when the kingdom comes. This means the crisis of the kingdom is offensive to us because it says that you and I have to wear the orange life jackets to be on the boat. It doesn't matter how cool or how uncool you are, how smart, how wealthy, how popular we are or we want to be. No one stands before the King. And it's a crisis. All shows are canceled. Here's the good news. Here's the good news. You have been rescued from your endless search to find significance according to this world's standards. Rescued from what Memphis says that you have to be in order to have significance. Rescued from the Joneses. And if your last name is Jones, I apologize. Rescued, as one author says, rescued to buy things that we do not want to impress people that we do not like. Rescued from comparing our schools with each other. That's something we struggle with in this church. We compare private school versus public school, and public school versus private school, and public school versus homeschool, and homeschool versus private school, and no school versus prison. And we define ourselves like, who's in and who's out and who are you and what side do you say on? Jesus says, it's over, ball game, it doesn't matter. Those are important issues, very important where you educate your kids. But let me tell you what, that's over when the kingdom comes. So that's the very thing that we need to be challenging in our own lives. Is a righteousness that comes from where I'm associated, a power that comes from my political party. So you just see, the conservatives and the liberals wanted Jesus on their side. Do you know that? The liberals were like, go Jesus. The zealots loved him. You're one of us. And he was like, no, not really. The conservatives, yes. He preaches the law. He's one of us. Nope. I'm about the kingdom. And both of you need me. Do you see how radical this is? That an affiliation with a school or an affiliation with a political party or all those things, they're important issues. The kingdom turns them upside down. How about this one? We're in Memphis. Let's put the elephant out here. What is racism if it's not the greatest tool to have power over one other race by defining yourself against them? Jesus says that the idea that there is a superior group over one other group based on the color of skin or because of cultures, that's over now. Because black, you wear the orange life jacket. White, you wear the orange life jacket. Yellow, you wear the orange life jacket. Brown, you wear the orange life jacket. Why? Because there is one king and there is one person who is superior. And he will not be bought by any group. That's why segregation is from the pit of hell. And the kingdom of God is powerful because it looks and says, I'm defined by Jesus. Now, what do I do now, you may be asking? So much of our life is based on this power struggle, isn't it? It takes so much time. It's so exhausting. I know. I'm a part of it. What do you do now? Jesus, the King, makes you into a human being who's free and dangerous to love all kinds of people and to laugh louder than the world does and to love riskier than the world does. See, he turns the power structure upside down. I told you we're going to be offended. But do you realize that when Jesus offends people, do you see that when the king comes and he offends people, he doesn't do it just to step on people's toes? He does it because he loves Pharisees. He loves the liberals and he loves the conservatives. And he's calling all of them to repent. Why? Because he means what he says and he knows the deal. He knows that unless you have the life jacket, you're not going to be on the boat. The second thing he does is that he brings about a crisis in identity. This is something that is so transformative for the Christian. You get a new identity when you belong to the King and to the Son. A brand new identity that is radical. The world has a past and so do each of us. And the crisis of the kingdom is good news that your record, your personal record, is not the record that counts anymore. That in Jesus' baptism and in His temptation, we receive Jesus' record. And He's a winner. He's the great winner. And so what we've built our identity on, you know what we built our identity on? Our performance. We built our identity on who we are and what we do and what people say about us. We built our identity on. And Jesus said, here's a crisis. The bus is leaving. Cash it all in. Good things, bad things, all of them. Let go of them. Take my record. It's the only one that can save you. And some of us want to cling on to our identity. It's the great restart. Have you ever played a video game? Now, some of you are not part of the generation that played video games, but you've seen your grandkids play video games, glued to the television. Well, we used to have a Nintendo system. I think it was the very first one ever. And my brother and I used to play the video game. And if I were losing a game, I would just push restart. If I was being beat, I would just, I just don't like how this is going. Oops. It looks like we need to restart again. And then I would probably run out of the room. Because I love this idea that I didn't like how things were going, so I could just push restart. And look, you may not even be a follower of Jesus or someone that you were dragged. Maybe you were even dragged here. But I can promise you something. There's not a person in here that doesn't have a regret and want to push restart on their life in some area. You look at your life and say, I wish I wouldn't have done that. I really blew this. I've really hurt my family. You know what? As one pastor said, there's no one that looks back and at the end of their life wishes they would have spent more time at the office. Right? You have regrets in your life and you wish there was a restart. You wish there was a redo. Here's the good news about what Jesus Christ is doing and going to this desert. It's very significant. All the Gospels mention it. Jesus Christ is the herald, the hero of the greatest restart, the great work of the new creation. Jesus Christ is the second Adam. And it's so much more than just a clean slate, another chance. Here is your opportunity to have a whole new world. I apologize, I know that's a Disney song. But a whole new record in a whole new world. Well, what do you mean, Richie? That's what Jesus Christ's identity is all about. He was promised in Genesis chapter 3, the third chapter in the Bible, to be the Redeemer, the one that would be promised to start the new creation, to bring humanity back into paradise and reign forever as sons and daughters of a living God. That's what the kingdom of God is. And in his baptism, look at verse 9. I'm going to show you what's happening here. Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan as Jesus was coming up out of the water. Do you hear this? The new life out of the water. He saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit the Spirit that hovered over the face in the chaos of the deep in creation, that very Spirit descended on Jesus, the second Adam, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. And you know what the voice from heaven said? This is my Son. And I am pleased with Him. And I love Him. And He is the hero. And in His baptism, do you know what He was doing? The great beloved Son, the restorer, the hero, the herald of the new creation, the author of creation itself, He was identifying with us. That's what the baptism... Jesus didn't need to be baptized in repentance of sin. Jesus never sinned. Do you know why he was baptized? It's because you sinned. And I sinned. And in doing so, He's putting on the armor and the uniform of humanity. And He's saying, all who trust in Me, God says the same thing about you. This is My daughter. And I am pleased with her. This is My Son, Richie Sessions, and I'm pleased with him. Joe Novenson, who's a pastor at Lookout Mountain Prez in Chattanooga, or Lookout Mountain, had this very, just a disclaimer, this is kind of a disgusting illustration. He gave this illustration about what it means for Jesus to identify with us. He said, when he realized that his wife was going to be his wife, when he first asked her out on a date, he came to this conclusion. He realized, this is the woman I'm going to spend the rest of my life with. He asked her out, and they had a date planned. It was on the calendar. And something came up last minute, and he had to cancel. You know what came up? A pipe busted in his basement, and there was raw sewage in his basement. So he didn't tell her why. He just said, can we reschedule? Right? But as he was down in the basement, not on his date, cleaning out the filth, fill in the blank, cleaning out the filth, he hears the doorbell ring. And it's not the pizza man. It's this girl. And you know what she does? She doesn't shut the door and say, I'll come back later. She actually walks down the steps of the basement, rolls up the pants on her jeans, and she goes down into the filth, and she cleans it out with him. And he thinks, this is probably a keeper. But if that doesn't give you an illustration, Jesus Christ, the beloved Son, the one who never sinned, the author and herald of the new creation, the one who is heir of all things. You know what he does? He walks down into the basement and he's baptized in the Jordan River into your real filth. Real shame. And he says, take my identity. Get rid of your identity. Get rid of your identity. That will never bring you any peace of conscience. Get rid of it. I don't care what the world says about you, good, bad, and ugly. You take my identity. Here, I'll take yours, and you take mine. You see, that's what happens with Jesus. And it turns it on its head, doesn't it? It's a restart. But it's so good as you're not playing the game again so that you can win. It's a restart, and Jesus wins. And then he's led out by the Spirit, and he's tempted. This is the other part of the restart. He's led out into the desert. Remember, the desert is about Exodus. The desert is where the people of God rebelled. The desert is where the people of God were brought out of bondage. The desert is where the people of God were judged, and they died in the desert. The desert is the place of startovers. Because God's purpose is to lead the people out into the desert. The Spirit led them into the desert, led Jesus into the desert for a great rematch. Don't you love rematches? The great rematch, the showdown in the desert with the great tempter, the evil one, Satan. And Satan has beaten every single one of us like dogs. And here's a great rematch. Here's the hero. Do you see your hero? He's going out into the desert, and he's going, and he's tempted for 40 days, and he's with wild animals. And you know what he does? He whips Satan. He never gives in to temptation. And have you lost count of how many times you've given in to temptation this week? See, he goes into the game and he destroys Satan. He beats Satan. They're the one that thinks he's so great when he comes to you and he accuses you and he tells you who you are, right? He tells you what a loser you are and he accuses you and says, you have no right to be a child of God. He points his finger at you. You know what? You know what you can tell him? Yeah, my hero, my brother, he went down into the filth and he beat you in the desert, Satan. And there's a crisis. Because now Jesus is saying, you need my record. You need my record if you're ever going to fight Satan. Where you fell, where David fell, I was victorious. Where death reigned, Romans 5, Jesus was victorious. And he brought life. Where there was a trespass, now there's obedience. Do you see? Jesus Christ is undoing what Adam has done. And there's a crisis. You're either in the old Adam or you're in the new Adam. Now that's an identity crisis. I ran a 5K last Saturday. I know you're very impressed with me. I'd be honest with you, I won the pastoral division. And no, we did not wear our robes. My time has improved, but, you know, I would love to be one of the guys that runs it in like 17 minutes, a 5K. There are some men and some women who can fly. They put these little orange bands on. This 5K that I ran, the Forrest Spence 5K, in honor of Forrest Spence, the son of David and Brittany. What a great cause. They give us these orange bands and we put them on our shoes, and these bands don't lie. I mean, when you cross the finish line, it tells you exactly what you got. In other words, you can lie all you want to, but everyone can go check your score. You said you got 24, but you got 32, buddy. You can lie all you want to. You can't. It's like you can lie in fishing. You can't lie at a 5K. I would love, wouldn't it be great? This is so terrible. I would love to take my orange band and put it on one of the guys that can just absolutely soar, and then accidentally take his band and put it on my slow time. See, I'll do the slow time, and it'll register as his time. But then Richie Sessions, as they're checking the times online, Richie Sessions is the fastest pastor in the history of the church. Why is he not professional? Here's my point. The new identity. Jesus Christ. He won the race. But it was your band on his shoe. And it doesn't lie. And so God says, I'm not mad at you. I love you. The hero won the race. And you got the credit. Here's the good news. Jesus' band, he was back with the 45-minute folks. What does this mean? It means it turns all of our power upside down. It's so offensive. But it's the good kind of offensive. It's the good kind of offensive that you need to hear when you say, oh, I want that kind of freedom. I want that kind of life. I want to live in that kind of world, in that kind of dangerous, bold new world where history is not closed, where history is open, where there is hope in the end of the tunnel. The bus has arrived. Don't look back. The king has come. Trade your values. Trade your identity. Get out of the rat race and listen and follow Jesus Christ. The gospel demands commitment. The gospel demands change. The man walking in the desert and through the pages of history is the king. He is the promised king. Don't make promises to God that you're going to try better. You know, we make these promises. I'm one of these. I've told you this. I rededicate my life every single year at church camp. I'm going to try better. And I always was that same person. I'm going to try better. I make these new promises. Look, give up on you making promises to God and let God save you and love you. Do you see? That's where holiness comes from. Not trying to earn His approval, but having His approval. Now you're free to struggle. The one who tempts you has been defeated. And rejoice. Rejoice. Because it heaps coal on our pride, burning coals on our pride, doesn't it? But as Isaiah 40 says, it not only flattens the mountain, it lifts up the valley. Some of you are in despair this morning, and I'm telling you to lift up. I'm telling you to look up and look at Jesus Christ. There's no one like Him. Look what He's done. Stop looking so much at your sin and look at Jesus. It's a crisis. A crisis of the kingdom. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we've asked for light, the light that Your Holy Spirit brings. And Lord, we want to be a liberated people. And we are filled with fear and doubt. And we want to follow You and trust You. So I pray that You would use this word, use Your gospel, and sear it upon our hearts and make us the radical kind of people that love the way You loved. In Your name, amen.